Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Now, in one of our recent sessions, I made a statement about keeping up with world events. Now, as we said in the past, it's good to keep up with world events. We need to know what's going on in the world, but certain people have a habit of keeping up with world events, so they have all that knowledge and they can get together and show off that knowledge when they get in groups. That's wrong motivation. Now, keeping up with world events, as I said, it's good to know what's going on in the world, but again, it shouldn't be our number one priority. We are to be lights in the world, as it says in Matthew 6. As lights, it's important to know what's going on in the world. Now, one of the things I subscribe to is called Tomorrow's World News and Prophecy. Now, I have it sent to me in my email. It's a weekly issue that provides short clips about news events, things that are going on in the world today. And it keeps up, it's pretty current. Paul gave us a dissertation in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, about the last days. In that dissertation, he tells us that in the last days, men will be without self-control, brutal, treacherous, reckless. Now, these qualities are very apparent in our world today. One article I read recently had to do with the physical aggression going on in schools today. The events described took place in Germany. A study indicates that physical aggression towards teachers is on the rise. It went on to describe a few events. A 14-year-old boy choked his teacher with a shoelace. A mother beat up her child's female teacher. A 15-year-old attacked four teachers with his fists. Now, similar incidents are happening all over our country, but these incidents I just mentioned are not isolated incidents. They're part of a trend that's increasing. Isaiah alluded to it in Isaiah 3, verse 5, "And the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable." Now, this is a sign of the last days. Another piece of news that pops up a lot involves nations forming unions. Now, what we're seeing here is the formation of a new world order that's coming in the near future. Now, what's the point to all of this? Well, to reiterate the point, these are signs of the last days. What does it have to do with Christians today? Well, the answer goes back to priorities. The priority of Christians is not to bluster about world events. The priority of every Christian is to live according to God's standard in the midst of evil. And that involves power, but not human power. Man can accomplish great things through the use of human power, but human power will only take a person so far. When human power reaches its end, what's left? Grumbling, complaining, blustering about the condition the world is in? These things don't solve the problem. Now, this brings us back to Paul's words. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, we noted this passage on the eve of Thanksgiving. Note that Paul didn't say, "Give thanks for everything." He said, "Give thanks in everything." Now, there's a big difference between the two phrases. Listen to the illustration. The grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. Grumbling was one of the besetting sins of the people of Israel. They were always murmuring against the Lord and against Moses. But the Spirit-filled believer is full not of complaining, but of thanksgiving. Although the text reads that we are to give thanks always and for everything, we must not press these words literally. For we cannot thank God for absolutely everything, including blatant evil. So then, the everything for which we are to give thanks to God must be qualified by its context, namely, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Our thanks is to be for everything which is consistent with the loving fatherhood of God and the self-revelation he has given us in Jesus Christ. Once again, the doctrine of the Trinity informs and directs our devotion. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we give thanks to God our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our current series is on the Holy Spirit. We've been discussing the filling of the Holy Spirit. In our last session, we noted the threefold purpose for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The first has to do with obedience to God. The second part had to do with obligation to God. Under obligation to God, we noted five areas that stand out: worship, marriage, employment, warfare, and prayer. The third part of our threefold obligation has to do with our obligation to unbelievers. Our obligation to unbelievers has to do with spreading the gospel message. And as we stated many times, there's power in the word. But note that I didn't say there's power in words. I said there's power in the word. There's power in the word of God. The word of God is divinely energized. Now, what do I mean by that? It has a connection to the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll look at it later on in the session. But a point that emerges here is anyone can mouth words. For example, anyone can say the word thanks. But the capacity to be truly thankful requires a power that comes from outside of ourselves. That capacity to give thanks to God comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, we discussed it last time. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be filled with power. That's not a reference to physical power. It refers to the power to think in a certain way. In the past, we used the word perspective. Listen to the illustration. Michael Green records the following story from the life of the 14th century German Johann Thaler, which aptly demonstrates something of the attitude spirit-filled disciples of Jesus should manifest. One day, Thaler met a beggar. "God give you a good day, my friend," he said. The beggar answered, "I thank God I never had a bad one." Then Thaler said, "God give you a happy life, my friend." "I thank God," said the beggar, "that I am never unhappy." In amazement, Thaler asked, "What do you mean?" "Well," said the beggar, "when it's fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, whatever pleases him pleases me. Why should I say I'm unhappy when I am not?" Thaler looked at the man in astonishment. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am a king," said the beggar. "Where then is your kingdom?" asked Thaler. The beggar replied quietly, "In my heart." What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another analogy. The filling of the Holy Spirit is like the power that lights the lights in our houses. When you cut the line that carries power to the switch, there's no light. One day when I lived in New York State, I was working in the basement of my house on something. I don't remember what I was working on, but I happened to nick a wire with a sharp tool and the lights in the house went off. The power that runs along the wire to the lights is like the filling of the Holy Spirit. The food we eat that provides energy for the body is like the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's this food that empowers the body to function. The filling of the Holy Spirit provided the power to think, like the beggar in the illustration thought. The beggar had a perspective that came not from the world, but from God. This perspective is power. It's the power to think in terms of contentment. This beggar's thinking reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he said, "I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am." Now that's power. But it's not the kind of power that the world knows as power. It's the power that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're going to be discussing for most of this session. We'll begin with the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he ascended into heaven in Acts 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." These are the last known words of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Before Jesus ascended, he blessed his disciples. Look at Luke 24, verse 50. Luke 24, verse 50. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now, we don't know what that blessing entails, but we do know the words Jesus spoke in verse 8 of Acts 1. The principle brought out there is one of the most important principles, if not the most important principle in the spiritual life. You will be filled with power. This is the power of God. It's the power to do all things, as Paul stated in Philippians 4. It's the power to walk in the light, to love others unconditionally. It's the power to stand firm in the midst of the attack. It's the power to follow Christ. It's the power to make disciples of the nations, to lay down one's life. This power is all of that and more. It's the power of what Jesus Christ is continuing to do through his Spirit in the church. This power is the power that filled disciples on the day of Pentecost. This power is the power that caused the church to spread. It began in Jerusalem. This is brought out in the first seven chapters of Acts. In chapters 8 through 12, the church spread out beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. In chapters 13 through 18, the church spread to the ends of the earth. But the fact of the matter is, all of this was caused by the power of God in men. This is what results from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why is it important that we study these things? Because we have a power at our disposal to do all things in accordance with God's will. We as Christians today need to utilize this power. This is the purpose of the life of every Christian. In order to utilize the power, two points are in view. First of all, we have to know that this power has been made available to us. The Bible tells us that, so that's been made clear. Now that brings us to the second point. In order to utilize this power, we have to have confidence in it. In our last session, we noted Stephen, the first deacon of the church. Stephen not only had the power, he demonstrated it by standing up in front of the council and stating truth to them in no uncertain terms. Stephen was what you would call set on fire by the Spirit of God. The question that arises is, how do believers tap into this power? By making themselves available to the leading of the Holy Spirit. What's the leading of the Holy Spirit? It's pretty much what it says. But I can give you an example from my own life. I said this before. There's times when I finish a series, or sometimes even a lesson. I have no idea where I'm going from there. There's times when I sit down at the computer, sometimes for hours, I still don't know where I'm going. Seems like, however, all I got to do is start typing. Start typing something, and the Holy Spirit takes over. I just go with the flow. When believers sit in Bible class and listen to the words being spoken, they're giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to lead them. To be led by the Holy Spirit means to follow the desire to obey God and live according to God's will. Believers, however, need to be willing to be led by the Spirit. Many Christians today wander through life like their lives have no meaning or purpose. They're not open to the leading of the Holy Spirit because their heads are somewhere else. They're focused on other things. Now, that being the case, they don't give the Spirit the chance to fill them or control them. In our last session, we emphasized the importance of a changed system of thinking. Remember Paul's words, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A renewed mind is a changed system of thinking. Spirit-led believers create the potential to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. We create the potential. The renewed mind is one that's filled with virtue. It's controlled by the Holy Spirit because it thinks with the thoughts of Christ. It's a mind that's alert when it comes to spiritual matters. This kind of mind is a mind that thinks in terms of opportunity. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 16? In a vision, a man appealed to Paul to come to Macedonia. The vision indicated to Paul that there might be an opportunity. So when Paul arrived at Philippi, he was looking for an opportunity. A renewed mind looks for opportunities. Opportunities for what? Opportunities to witness, for one thing, to make a difference, to be a light wherever And in whatever way the situation calls, it's a mind that's filled with power. That being the case, a renewed mind is not fearful when it comes to stepping out into the unknown. Stephen was not a man to shy away from a fight. He was a man filled with truth, and being filled with the truth, he spoke the truth. And a renewed mind is one that lives in the present. The book of Revelation, for the most part, deals with the future. Nothing wrong with knowing what's going to happen in the future. A Christian, as Christians, we should know what's going to happen in the future. As Christians, we should be able to discern the signs of the times. But the fact of the matter is, we have to live in the present. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth during the first Advent, he had a ministry to fulfill. Every believer today has a ministry to fulfill as well. The time to fulfill our ministries is not at some point in the future, it's now in the present. Our ministry began at the moment we became saved. Look at what Luke wrote, Acts 1, starting in Acts 1, verse 1. Did I tell you go to Acts 1? Please go to Acts 1. Remember that as church-age believers, our ministry is now, not at some point in the future. Acts 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given order to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of me, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Now note the disciples' question here. What time period are they talking about? That question refers to the future. It's not until the millennium that Jesus Christ is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Look at how Jesus replied to the question in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now, what's Jesus doing here? He was calling on the disciples to focus on the present, not on the future. The point here is every believer has a responsibility to execute now in the present. That's what believers should be focusing on. Executing our responsibility begins with the Holy Spirit, who instills in us that renewed mind. As we just stated, the renewed mind is one of power. Jesus stated it in verse 8. You will receive what, did he say? Power from the Holy Spirit. This is not just any power. It's the promise of power from the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, this promise for power can be fully trusted. The word for power is dunamis. We've seen it in the past. Dunamis is the inherent ability, intrinsic power. Dunamis is power within. It's the power needed to carry a function. It's the power the disciples needed to make disciples of the nations. It's the same power believers need today to execute God's plan for their lives. What is God's plan for our lives? This is something every believer needs to know. How do believers come to know God's plan for their lives? It's something that happens as we grow up spiritually. It's something the Holy Spirit reveals to us as we follow the Spirit's leading. Executing God's plan, however, requires power. And that's where dunamis is in view. This power in believers is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the same power that creates the new life in believers after salvation. It creates a new life at salvation, but afterwards as well. And this power is the power to live that new life. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul wrote, Romans 15, 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." note that phrase, power of the Holy Spirit. We're dealing here with a power unlike any power known to man. When Jesus came into the world in the form of a man, he emptied himself of his divine attributes. Now, that being the case, how did Jesus perform his miracles? How did he raise men from the dead? How did he fulfill the most powerful ministry ever fulfilled by a man? Well, Luke tells us in Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. In Matthew 3, after John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, we're told that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. This marked the beginning of our Lord's 3-year earthly ministry. In the verse on the board, we're told that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, being full of the Spirit, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Now, this brings us back to the question. How did Jesus fulfill the most powerful ministry ever fulfilled by a man? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he submitted himself to the leading of the Spirit. Now, this brings us back to Paul's words in Romans 15:13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the church at Rome, as in most churches, there were strong believers and there were weak believers. Weak believers are the ones who have been saved but haven't had the time to grow up spiritually as of yet. Stronger believers are those who have been saved to the point of finding joy and peace in their salvation. These are the ones who abound in hope. Where did their hope or confident expectation come from? God, the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers both groups to understand each other's conditions so as not to allow the differences that exist among them destroy unity within the church. But the point to all of this is the power of the Spirit. This is brought out in a number of places in Scripture. Look at Romans 15:18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul was given the task of communicating the gospel to the Gentiles. Through Paul's teaching, many Gentiles became saved. But it wasn't accomplished by Paul's power. Note the phrase, what Christ has accomplished through me. What Christ accomplished in Paul was done by the power of the Spirit in verse 19. This is the same power Luke referred to in Acts 1 when Jesus said, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. See, it's not the wisdom of men that made the gospel message effective. It's the power of God. Paul didn't rely on his own abilities. He relied on the Spirit. One point believers have to come to terms with is the fact that we do nothing. We're not great because we have a lot of knowledge or stand in pulpits or go on the missionary field. We're slaves, we're tools, empowered by God for God's purpose. Remember when I was in my 20s, a particular priest of a church I attended on occasion, I remember this guy. Man, could he speak? He was about as eloquent as they came, and he flaunted it in all of his sermons. And he had all the body gestures that, and the hand movements that matched his pompous attitude. But there's no power in that. When we try to put ourselves forth on our own efforts, we hinder the work of the Spirit in us. The power to execute God's plan comes from Christ's Spirit in us. We noted the church at Corinth not long ago. This is what the Corinthians did. By their attitudes and actions, they hindered the work of the Spirit in them. And by doing so, they hindered the very power that fuels the spiritual life. God is at work in the lives of believers. Paul brought it out in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works out his purpose through the preaching of the gospel. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In this verse, how the gospel works through the communicator is stated both negatively and positively. The gospel is communicated verbally in words, but not only in words. No matter how eloquently those words are spoken, words alone don't have the power to save. The message was also communicated in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. That word for power is dunamis again. Human words have no power. There's nothing about eloquence that makes spoken words spiritually effective. The message of the gospel, however, is divinely empowered. By who? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only empowered the words spoken, he also gave the messengers the full conviction of the assurance of these words. The point that emerges here is man plays no part in all of this. It's all the work of God. Look at Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. A number of years ago, my wife and I were invited to another couple's house. Now, while we were there, the husband showed us his warehouse that he had built on his property. This warehouse was huge, and it was filled with just about every tool you could imagine. First thought that crossed my mind was, why does a person need all those tools? Well, the answer is obvious. If you're going to do a job well, in the shortest amount of time, you need the right tools for the job. If you're going to cut down a tree, it's more effective to use a chainsaw rather than an axe. If you're digging through a rock, you're better off using a jackhammer rather than a shovel. The same principle applies in the spiritual life. When we made the choice to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, God supplied us with a grace package filled with everything we need to execute the plan. How? By his power. Peter brought it out. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. What gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness? The divine power of God. In other words, God's given us everything we need to grow up spiritually and execute his plan. Everything means there's no exceptions. By God's power, every Christian today has been given power. This means the means by which this power produces life and godliness is through the full knowledge of him who called us. But the point is this. Contained within the category, everything pertaining to life and godliness is the total availability of divine power. Every believer today has this at his disposal, the full complement of divine power. Now, that being the case, if we're going to run the race called the spiritual life, the only power effective to accomplish the task is the power of God's Spirit working in us. This power is the abundant power that enables us to bear up under trials, to resist temptation, to walk by faith, and to glorify God. This power is also the power to witness, which we're going to note coming up. It all comes under the category of the riches of God's glory. We need this power to be strengthened every day of our lives. It's made available through God's Spirit in us. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that works within us. Note that phrase, according to the power that works within us, that's the power of the Spirit. By means of that power, there's nothing believers cannot accomplish in God's plan. As we noted earlier, It's the same power that empowered Jesus to fulfill the most powerful earthly ministry ever fulfilled by a man. When this power is used correctly, it's just as effective in the ministries of believers as it was in Jesus' ministry. Let's look at this from another angle. From the word dunamis, we get the English words dynamic, dynamo, and dynamite. Dynamic describes someone who is constantly active, energetic, or productive. Dynamic also describes a force that stimulates change. Dynamo is a machine that converts mechanical energy into electrical energy. When the word dynamo is used for a person, it speaks of someone who is extremely energetic. And dynamite, obviously, is an explosive. But when it's used for a person, it describes somebody who has a powerful effect. These three words suggest adequate power, personal power, and effective power. Now, here's where a question emerges. How do these three words impact the lives of Christians as witnesses? Earlier in the session, we said the Christians have an obligation to an unbelieving world. Their obligation is to witness effectively. Now, here's where power is in view. Adequate power is the power that drives us to become productive. Personal power provides the energy. Effective power is the power to affect others. The result is change. Change in unbelievers and potentially within a nation. These three meanings describe the power that was effective in the apostles when Jesus sent them out to make disciples of the nations. The same power was in the Apostle Paul. Look at Paul's words, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Rome was not a place for the faint of heart to go to spread the gospel message. In fact, it was quite the opposite. Rome was a volatile place. It was a place where Christians experienced persecution. It was a place filled with immorality and paganism, which included emperor worship, and Paul knew this. And he probably knew he wouldn't be accepted well there. But that was nothing new to Paul. Paul had been beaten. He'd been imprisoned at Philippi. He was forced to leave Thessalonica because of persecution. He had to be smuggled out of Berea. He was called names in Athens. He was looked at as a fool in Corinth. And he was stoned in Galatia. In spite of all this, Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Rome, the place of political power and pagan religion. Why? Because Paul wasn't ashamed. In fact, he was bold. It was Paul's boldness that empowered him to rise above ridicule, imprisonment, and persecution. Now, where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Please go to Acts chapter 4. One thing I'm asking God for in my prayers is for a greater boldness and a greater courage. Word of God says, ask and you will receive. We have jobs to do. We have a gospel message to spread. We have the word of God to teach. All of this requires power. And the word of God says, ask and you will receive. In the past, I emphasized the subject of opportunity. As God's witnesses, we've been given the opportunity to spread the gospel message. Now, we know that the gospel is unattractive, intimidating, and even repulsive in an unbelieving world, especially a world dominated by the world system. Now, that being the case, more often than not, too many Christians pass up on the opportunity to spread the gospel message. Now, why is that? Well, one of the reasons is fear. Fear of being laughed at. Fear of being persecuted. Fear of looking bad. Fear of failure. I tried to give the gospel message to a woman at one of the gyms I go to a number of weeks ago. I can tell by the look on her face, she did not want to have anything to do with it. In fact, she asked me to stop. This is what happens in the world we live in. But we have a power in us greater than a power that's in the world. And we have an obligation to unbelievers of this world. Fear? The Bible says, do not fear. Why? Because we have a power greater than any power that causes fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and of sound mind. All three are by means of his spirit in us. This power is more than the power to communicate effectively. It's the power for boldness as well. In Acts 4, look at verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. This passage is part of Peter's second dissertation in Acts. At the end of the dissertation, Peter prayed. What did he pray for? That the bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ would be able to preach the gospel message with confidence. And note that the prayer was answered. Now, what's the point? The point is we can pray for boldness in witnessing, both for ourselves and for other Christians. Anytime our prayers are focused on furthering God's plan and not for self-gain, God will answer those prayers. Boldness furthers God's plan, as we just saw in the passage we just read. We saw it in the case of the Apostle Paul. We saw it in the case of all the apostles. And these were not bold men. They were average, everyday working men trying to make a living, no different from most of us today. There were none mighty or wise among them. But that all changed the day the Holy Spirit arrived. And this is another fact that supports a point I've emphasized in the past. A man can know a Bible, his Bible, from cover to cover, but if all he has is knowledge of the facts, he has no power. A man can be highly talented and intensively trained, but apart from the power of the Spirit, he's ineffective. Remember Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why the command to be strong? Because Timothy wasn't strong. Timothy had a tendency toward weakness. Timothy, however, couldn't make himself strong. The command to be strong is in the passive voice. That means Timothy had to be made strong by something outside of himself. In other words, like all of us, Timothy had received the action of being made strong. Like all of us, Timothy had to receive boldness. That's the work of God the Holy Spirit. How then does Timothy or any other believer receive strength and boldness? Peter tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that God can promote you at the proper time. How do believers humble themselves under the mighty hand of God? They strive to do God's will. They strive not only to know, but also to understand and to apply God's word correctly. They make every attempt to become obedient to the word of God. That's humbling oneself under the mighty hand of God. They also offer prayers, as Paul said, continuously. And then they wait on God for God's timing. And at the right time, God will provide the strength necessary to take that next step in God's plan. As we said earlier, that's called following the leading of the Holy Spirit. As we place ourselves in a position of being led by the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can fill us with power. It's then that we can witness with power and authority. It's again then that God will make our words effective and our work will be blessed. But one of the problems in the church today is that God can't use many believers in the church today. Now, I can't assume to know why, but I can guess. The reason why God doesn't use many members of the church today is because they don't have the power. God wants to use believers, but God can't use those who are powerless. And God can't use those who depend on their own power. God wants to bless our work, but God can only bless that which lines up with God's will. And this is where the Word of God is in view. The Word of God and the power of the Spirit are the power sources. There's power in the Word. The Holy Spirit can't work in believers apart from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is like the builder, and the Word of God is the building blocks. When the building blocks are available, the Spirit can work. When the Holy Spirit converts the Word of God to power in the souls of believers, that's using the Word. That's how the Spirit and the Word of God work together. The Spirit creates that new system of thinking that we touch on so often in our studies. This new system of thinking is a system of power. It's the power to rise above the muck and the mire of the world. It's the power to guard the unity that exists among members of the royal family. It's the power to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It's the power that empowers faith. And it's the power to reach out in love to others. The Word of God provides that power, and the power to do so much more. But God, the Holy Spirit, can't work in believers apart from the Word of God. Therefore, apart from the Word of God, believers have no testimony. They have no light that shines forth, and they have no spiritual ability. Therefore, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Note the words, "richly dwell." What does that mean? It means that the Word of God shouldn't be like a traveler who's passing through a town. The Word of God should take up residence in our souls. It should settle down permanently in our souls and reside there throughout our lives. Remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy 6, "The words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart." Job said in Job 23:12, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Those are examples of the Word of God taking up permanent residence in the souls of believers. That is the work of the Spirit. It's called being filled with the Word. We see a similar principle in the case of the disciples. Now, the disciples learned a lot from the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was the Holy Spirit who brought it to their remembrance. Look at John 14:26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The point here is that when we're filled with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has something to work with. When we're filled with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can create a power system in us that the world can't cope with. Stephen, again, is a good example. We touched on the example in Acts 6 and 7. Stephen stood up and gave that great dissertation to the council about the history of Israel. And they saw very clearly where they had gone wrong. But it didn't convict them, it made them angry, and that's why they stoned Stephen to death. But the point is, that power came from both the Spirit and the Word of God. When we're filled with the Word of God, as I just said, the Holy Spirit can create that power system in us, and nothing can compete with it. We need, however, both systems, both the Spirit and the Word. The Word of God, apart from the work of the Spirit, is powerless, and the indwelling of the Spirit is powerless apart from the Word of God. The power to live the spiritual life and serve the Lord comes from both sources. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the privilege to come together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge and in power. Thank you for dedicated believers who hunger and thirst for your word and who are willing to give of themselves to come out and receive it. Most of all, thank you for your Son who became a man to die on a cross for us, who gave his life so that we can possess the power of God. He died for our salvation. But his death doesn't stop at salvation only. It's through him we've been raised up again to a brand new life, a life filled with power. Teach us, Father. Teach us, motivate us to use, to possess, and use this power in our lives according to your will for your glory and for the benefit of others. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.